We are going to turn to the Psalms in just a minute. As I mentioned last week, it was pointed out to me that this is more accurately described by this. It's not just the Psalms every moment holy, because there's a lot of unholy moments, but what's more accurate is that the Psalms say that every moment can be turned into a holy encounter with God. That's what we're here today to talk all about. But first, I just want to say one more time, Happy Mother's Day. I'm a big fan of wishing everybody Happy Mother's Day, kids, men, women alike. So, Happy Mother's Day. One of the things that we often overlook, I feel, with our own mothers is that mothers train us. They train us. As kids, we usually think that our moms are just there to make us food and buy us birthday presents. That's the purpose of moms. But they actually train us. They're like personal trainers. You know, you go to the gym and you might get a personal trainer to show you how to do that curl just right. Or they give you a plan for growing your strength and your mobility. They're personal trainers. Moms are the same. They're personal trainers for becoming adults, which, though, can be painful if our moms passed away when we were young, or if we have not had the best relationship with our moms. I just want to acknowledge that, and I think we need to acknowledge this regularly, that sometimes we grow up without personal trainers. And I'm so very sorry if that's been your experience. That's a painful, difficult experience. And it's something that we can lament. And I believe one of the gifts of a church family like this is that we can link arms together to walk with us through the sorrow of the absence of our own parents. And we can support each other in that. So before we keep going, let's just pause and we're going to pray. And we'll pray a little bit of lament. And we'll pray a little bit of joy, all right? First, the lament. Lord, we acknowledge on this Mother's Day that there are painful aspects in our broken world. Perhaps we want to be moms, but we're not. Perhaps the relationship we had with our mother was not as perfect as our mothers would like it to be, or that we would like it to be. And we just give you that, Lord. And we name that sorrow and that grief to you. And Lord, we also are grateful for the good gifts of our mothers, for the good gifts of motherhood that you've designed to train us, to bless us, to fill us, Lord. And we just rejoice in your good plan for how you've created us, God. Thank you so much for our mothers. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Mothers train us. My mom trained me to like baking. She would get my older sister and younger brother and me to bake things. I love baking. My mom trained me to care for people. She would take us three kids around to visit people who couldn't get out of the house, people who were older. And we'd just be playing and she'd be talking with them. We did this all the time. In fact, we still do this to this day. If you were to come to a Redenbach Christmas at my parents' house, you would be handed a little silly like elf hat and some jingle bells, and you'd hop in the van, and she takes us, her grandkids and her kids, going Christmas caroling to people's homes who are in their 80s and their 90s every year. She's training us to care for people and to love them. My mom trained me to read the Bible also. Somehow, as a kid, she got me to read a chapter a day, day after day. I didn't have to understand it, just read it. Just open it and get into it. Reading the Bible has shaped me so deeply. This is one of the reasons I've given us the challenge of reading one psalm a day, because I want to train all of us like my mom has trained me. So we're doing it for the rest of the month. You can join us. You can grab a psalms guide. There's some in the back here, and then there's also some online on our link tree. And it's not too late. We're doing this for the rest of May, a psalm a day, and hopefully for the rest of our lives to be trained in the scripture. The Psalms, they train us that every moment can be turned into a holy encounter with God. The good moments, the bad moments, the mundane moments of our life. The Psalms train us to turn to God in all of these moments. Now, here's the thing about a training program. I don't know if you've ever gone to the gym and done some exercises and you've wondered, wait, why am I doing this exercise? So you know that I like to run, and I got caught up with the wrong kind of people, the runners. I wasn't a runner before. I was just a few years ago. I didn't like running. I wasn't interested in running. And then I got caught up with the wrong crowd, and we started running a lot. And they said, hey, come with us to the gym. And so I would go with them to the gym once a week to do running-specific exercises. We were not pressing lots of weight. We were stepping up and hopping off. Here's the exercise that just, I wasn't sure why we did this. They're called wall angels, and you lean up against a wall, and you try to have every part of your back touching the wall, and then you go like this. And I would do this while these big, burly guys were like pressing hundreds of pounds, and I'm on the wall like this. I don't know why I'm doing this, but my buddies told me this is important. If you have been in our Psalm series, reading along day after day, training with the Psalms, you will have been doing exercises that maybe you're like, wait, why am I saying these words? Why is this even in the Bible? Here's an example. You would come across Psalm 21, verse 9. You will throw your enemies into a flaming furnace. When you appear, Lord, you will consume them with your anger. Fire will devour them. You will wipe your children, you'll wipe their children from the face of the earth. You will have read Psalm 10, verse 15. Break the arms of the wicked, evil people. You will have read Psalm 6, verse 10. May all my enemies be disgraced and terrified. May they suddenly turn back in shame. And you will have read my favorite, if this could be a favorite, Psalm 3, verse 7. Arise, Lord, rescue me, my God. Slap all my enemies in the face. Shatter the teeth of the wicked. Anyone wonder why these verses are in our training program in the Psalms? Why do they get included in the Bible? They don't seem very Christian to me. Jesus tells us to love our enemies and pray for those who curse us. I don't think he meant these types of prayers, did he? Scattered throughout this collection of 150 ancient Hebrew prayers, we call the Psalms, these lines are there that sound more like an angry war cry than a holy prayer. And I ask, what's up with that? In the biblical studies world, these prayers are called imprecatory Psalms. Imprecatory comes from the Latin imprecari, and it means to invoke evil upon, to call down curse or calamity. In the Psalms guide, I call these rage psalms. Rage psalms. Really, God? Does this need to be part of my training? It's one thing to lament, as we talked about last week, to tell God the depth of our sadness and our sorrow and our pain. He welcomes all of it. And I can even understand some of the psalms, like Psalm 7, verse 8 or verse 9. It says, end the evil of those who are wicked and defend the righteous. I'm just asking God to make evil stop, nothing more. Just end it. But it seems like a whole nother level to pray Psalm 58, verse 8. May they be like snails that dissolve into slime. Why are these words in the Bible? In fact, you know, Jesus says in his most famous Sermon on the Mount, I say to you, even if you are angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. Jesus, this looks pretty angry. What about Psalm 37? Within the Psalms themselves, they have this line. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Don't lose your temper. It only leads to harm. There is definite tension here in the Psalms between turning away from your rage and raging. So, this morning, I invite you to put your thinking caps on and let's step into the tension of the raging imprecatory Psalms. There's something profound that God wants us to realize, something deep that God wants us to experience. And you know what? Let's just give each other permission to even feel, not just think about, but feel the rage in these psalms. Yes, on Mother's Day. True confession, I'm a new lead pastor. And as a new lead pastor, I did not check the holiday calendar when I mapped out my psalm series. So only later, when somebody told me, you know, this date is Mother's Day, and you have rage written in it. I was like, look at that. So I do. But you know what? I think that pairing Mother's Day with imprecatory raging psalms is actually going to help us experience the depth of motherhood and the depth of these psalms in a new way. I kid you not. The imprecatory psalm for today, there's many of them, is Psalm 35. We're going to focus on verse 10. I'd like to invite up Cassidy to read this for us. It's on page 467. Let's welcome Cassidy to the stage. Now, I have invited Cassidy to read with some of the passion that's in the psalm. So I don't. You may sit, you may stand, but would you please brace yourself for the reading of Psalm 35? Would you stand if you're able?
Psalm 35, verses 1 through 10. Oh Lord, oppose those who oppose me. Fight against those who fight against me. Put on your armor and take up your shield. Prepare for battle and come to my aid. Lift up your spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Let me hear you say, I will give you victory. Bring shame and disgrace upon those trying to kill me. Turn them back and humiliate those who want to harm me. Blow them away like chaff in the wind, a wind sent by the angel of the Lord. Make their path dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. I did them no wrong, but they laid a trap for me. I did them no wrong, but they dug a pit to catch me. So let sudden ruin come upon them. Let them be caught in the trap they set for me. Let them be destroyed in the pit they dug for me. Then I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad because he rescues me. With every bone in my body, I will praise him. Lord, who can compare with you? Who else rescues the helpless from the strong? Who else protects the helpless and poor from those who rob them? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Cassidy, thank you. Little high fives. Oh, don't leave me. Thank you. You may be seated. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we believe that you included these raging words that Cassidy just read for us with passion. You included them for a reason. Help us to see that reason and help us to live more whole and fully in your world. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Amen. In the first 10 verses alone, not to mention the rest of Psalm 35, we find that people are coming against the psalmist. They are chasing him. They are trying to trap him. They have dug a pit for them to fall into. Now, you might not have noticed who wrote this psalm, but it's David who wrote this psalm. King David. King David who trusted God when he stepped towards Goliath and killed the giant. That David. David, who God set on his throne as king of Israel, even though David was the youngest, he was the overlooked of his brothers. And as it happens in life, it happens in our life too, as we go through highs and then we go through lows. With King David, brave and faithful David, now he's saying, Lord, I'm beaten down. Lord, I'm hurt. Life is against me. I'm oppressed. I'm unfairly treated. There are people who are literally trying to kill me. That's scary, folks. When I was in sixth grade, I went with my Uncle Rob to see The Phantom of the Opera. My Uncle Rob used to teach in Oakdale, at Oakdale Junior High School. And every year he would take a group of students with him to go to New York and see the sights. And so one year I got to join my uncle and his class from Oakdale. Off to New York we went. We went and saw The Phantom of the Opera on Broadway. It was amazing. However, There's one moment in this play when the phantom takes a humongously sized red lance, like a spear, and he drives it down the back, between the shirt, because it's a play, and kills whoever it was. I don't know who it was. That was scary. Also, it turns out that I have an early morning paper route. And early morning, on Sunday mornings, I have to deliver papers. And part of my paper route includes going through an apartment complex, two stories, pillars, corners, all sorts of things. And for I don't know how long, I was terrified, running in the dark of the early morning, flinging papers left and right to houses, because the phantom was surely around a corner or behind a pillar, ready to come at me with that lance. That was scary. But it's even scarier if somebody really is trying to kill you. Some of you might have experienced that fear. This is scary. David's experience. There are many scary things in our world, many evil, wicked things in our world. I'm not going to share stories or put up pictures describing the horrors of our world, things far away in other cultures, things closer in our own cities, right here in our own towns, perhaps on our own streets, some in our own homes. We want to keep this sermon PG, but you get my point. There are many evil things, wicked things that happen in our world. And these things are scary. These things are not good. There may be moments in our life when evil suffocates God's good gifts that he gives in our world. And at that time, we might be filled with anger. We might be filled with rage. When evil oppresses David, he asks God for imprecatory things, destruction of his enemies. Look at this list with me. The first thing David asks in Psalm 35 is, God, put on your armor, grab your shield and your spear, fight against them, God. Then he says, bring shame and disgrace. Turn them back. Humiliate these people, God. He says, blow them away like chaff in the wind. Chaff is that little flaky filament that's on the outside of the wheat kernel that just blows away and is worthless. Blow it away. He says, make their path dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. The angel of the Lord here is not like the comforting guardian angel that you pray for protection, to protect you. Nuh-uh. The angel of the Lord here, think Passover, think slavery in Egypt, think 10 plagues. The angel of the Lord comes and just obliterates and brings death. And not only does he say, God, would the death angel come, but as my enemies are fleeing, make their path dark and slippery so they can't get away. And then finally, David prays this. Let sudden ruin come upon them. Let them be caught in the trap. Do to them what they're trying to do to me, God. Ouch. I read Psalm 35 and I think, ouch. Believe it or not, this is not even the worst of the imprecatory psalms. Let me show you a worse one. Flip over to Psalm 137. Grab your Bible, open up kind of towards the middle, find Psalm 137. This is one of the worst imprecatory psalms there are. It's a different context than King David. It's not just one person, it's the nation. This time it's the nation of Israel praying Psalm 137. Babylon has come with military force and taken captive those they wanted to take to their country, killed the rest, and now this nation is enslaved in a foreign country. They write this, Psalm 137. Beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept. As we thought about Jerusalem, we put away our harps, hanging them on the branches of poplar trees. For our captors demanded a song from us. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. Sing us one of the songs of Jerusalem. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a pagan land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget how to play the harp. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I fail to remember you, if I don't make Jerusalem my greatest joy, O Lord, remember what the Edomites did on the day the armies of Babylon captured Jerusalem. Destroy it, they yelled. Level it to the ground. O Babylon, you will be destroyed. happy or blessed. Happy is the one who pays you back for what you have done to us. Here's the line. Happy is the one who takes your babies and smashes them against the rocks. Ouch. What a horrible image. You know, this would be like if a foreign army came and took over California and killed most of us and took the rest of us away to that country and then taunted us and then tormented us and then jeered at us. And then at that point, we might wish that God would end all of that and not let that continue, not let that evil pass from one generation to the next. We might want their children to be killed so that this would not continue. In fact, Psalm 137 has been used by abolitionist Frederick Douglass in July 5th, 1952, in a speech that he gave to the President of the United States. He declared that this psalm describes the experience of black slaves who were brought over from America. In this psalm, the experience is so horrific that the people declare anyone who stops the oppression from passing on to the next generations would be blessed. Okay, let me tell you what I think that these psalms train us to do. I feel like the first thing these psalms train us to do is to bring our completely unfiltered selves to God. Anger? Yes. Rage? Bring it. Give it to God. Wishing horrible things to happen to other people who do horrible acts of evil? God makes space to listen to you. He makes so much space, he includes these in the Bible to train us to do the same. When rage simmers in your heart, Psalms like 35 and 137 are your invitation to tell God exactly how you feel and also to say exactly what you want him to do. God can handle our honest emotions. This means that God can handle our uncaged rage prayers. Here's Pastor Gavin Bennett. He doesn't look very angry at this point in this picture, but here's what he says. He says, anger is one of the most honest forms of prayer. Risking what might happen if we confront or accuse even God of God's perceived silence or absence or injustice, when we pray honestly to God, we find him there waiting for us with open arms, ready to receive it. Imprecatory psalms train us not to minimize our emotions because God does not minimize our emotions. Even if we're angry with God himself, the psalms never say, no, stop feeling that way. God never says, hey, it's not that bad. Relax. Other people have it much worse. The psalmist never says, why are you complaining? None of that at all. The psalmists give us complete space for our total emotional spectrum to be presented to God. Let me say that again. The psalmists give us complete space for our total emotional spectrum to be lifted up in prayer and given to God. God values every moment of your day. He values every raging thought in your heart. Those things that you secretly wish God would do to people who have hurt you or have hurt those that you love or have hurt the world that you love. Get honest with God and tell him. You know, the psalmists declare what a young woman has discovered. All her life, she kept it inside. The fear. My parents won't love me if I let these feelings show. The guilt. I can't believe this horrible thing happened when I was younger. The shame. I feel so wrong about who I am. But as she stuffed her emotions down, as she put her brave face on and never let anyone know what was going on deep inside her, then as she buried these emotions deep in her heart, they served as a foundation for a wall that kept people out until, of course, the day when her younger sister got engaged during her coronation at Arendelle Castle and she raged, burst out and flowed out from her and she froze the entire kingdom. I am, of course, talking about Princess Elsa. The path to her freedom came when she was able to open up her heart and let it all go. Many people, myself included, have difficulty expressing these emotions. We're scared of them. We're scared that our emotions will damage our relationships. But the opposite is true. Think about Elsa. When we bottle up our emotions, the pressure mounts so much they burst out of us with anger, disgust. It flows out of our heart and brings death instead of life to us and others. The rage psalms, amen, the rage psalms are God's invitation to let all of these emotions come out of us. Direct them to God instead of directing them to others. I can't help but think, but those of us who get crippled by anxiety, if we had a way to express that, if we had a way to channel our insecurities, then we wouldn't lash out at the people that we love. I can't help but think that the next active shooter, the next gunman, if they had a church community and a God where they were able to vent their rage, process their hurt, instead of having it explode into death from other people, they would find life. This is good news. This is good news for people in our world. People who aren't yet Christians, that we have a God and we have a community shaped by God who says, we want to hear it. We want to be with you. We want to walk with you. You can let it come out of you. You can let it go. You can find that God is standing there with open arms to receive every aspect of who you are. Our church welcomes people to do this, which means we are a little messy sometimes. It's nicer when we all stuff it down and we walk into church and we say, hey, I'm great. How are you? I'm great too. Glad you are. Amen. Praise the Lord. We want to be a messy church that's a real church where we can express it all to God. Amen. Amen. The second thing that these psalms train us to do is respond to evil with prayer first. You know that when that crazy driver cuts you off and then slows down, and so then you pass, and then he cuts you off again, and then slows down, and then lifts his finger at you? We have a word for that. It's called road rage. You know, when you're scrolling through the news, and because of the algorithm, you just see post after post, headline after headline, that makes you angry. We have a word for that, too. It's called rage baiting. And as you keep scrolling, it's called rage scrolling. We have terms for these things. And the rage psalms train us to respond to all of these moments with prayer first. Make these moments of rage a holy encounter with the living God. This is part of the solution that Jesus names when he says, do not be angry with someone. Take your anger to God in prayer first. Instead of raising your finger back at that driver, talk to God. Now, I say turn to prayer first because I'm not saying that we only tell God how we think or feel. And that's because prayer is more than just telling God our thoughts and our feelings. That's just one part of prayer. Prayer has four parts. Four parts of prayer: telling God, listening to God, obeying God, and enjoying God. Now, all that's a sermon for another time, but I want to say this. Praying the ragey, imprecatory prayers, we then listen to God. And perhaps there'll be moments where God calls us to take action, and then we respond with courage. Jesus shows us this. Jesus lives a life of constant prayer to God the Father. And one day when he walks into the temple, he sees it filled with for-profit schemes and diluted worship. Like they're selling stuff, they're extorting things, they're keeping people from worshiping the true God. Sometimes they can't even get in to worship God. And his prayer-filled rage leads him to take action. He makes a whip. He drives out the pop-up shops. He flips over the tables in the temple. He wants to make the temple holy again. The disciples see Jesus in action, and you know what they do? They remember Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is an imprecatory psalm. They're watching Jesus flip tables. And in the midst of all of this fury, there's this line in the psalm that says, zeal in for your house will consume me. The zeal for your house will consume me. The disciples look at Jesus, a man trained in prayer, trained in the psalms, flipping tables. And they quote the imprecatory psalm, zeal for his house will consume him. There are moments in our lives grounded in prayer when we are filled with zeal for the righteousness of God and God motivates us to take action. We see this especially in mothers. This week I was talking to a friend of mine. Her name's Bronwyn Murphy. She's a covenant pastor up in Sacramento. She's one of the ragiest moms I know. She actually publicly will say that when she feels rage, she's productive. She loves rage. I asked her about her experience as a mom. I said, tell me more about rage, Bronwyn. And here's what she said. She said, when you become a mom, you become responsible for these little people, and they're completely and totally dependent on me. This makes me look at the world different. She said, evil things that once were tolerable are now intolerable because my kids are going to have to live through these evil things. And Bronwyn said that the Psalms give us permission to be angry. Anger is a sign that things are not okay. We can fully express our emotions to God. And Bronwyn, in her times of prayer, in her rage, she takes action to push back against the evil in the world. Talking to Bronwyn made me think of a girl named Carrie Leitner. Here's a picture of Carrie. In 1980, 13-year-old Carrie Leitner was walking on the sidewalk with her friend to a church event in Sacramento. A drunk driver who was only out 2 days from jail, serving his fourth DUI arrest. He was hurtling down the road, totally drunk, came from behind, didn't even see him, ran her over, sped away from the scene. This photo was taken on the same day, just a few hours earlier. Carrie's mother is named Candace. In the weeks and months that followed, processing her grief and her rage, Candace started lobbying for better laws to limit this sort of tragedy. She took Carrie's photo with her wherever she went. She worked tirelessly to change the drunk driving laws in California. Candace Leitner founded an organization called Mothers Against Drunk Driving because of that. The data from the MAD website shows that since 1980, Mothers Against Drunk Driving has reduced drunk driving deaths by 51%. They have saved an estimate 500,000 lives. And as of 2023, their most recent data, they have supported 930,000 victims of drunk driving accidents. That's what raging moms can do. That's what heartbroken, angry, loving, passionate moms can do. And moms, we need your uncaged rage sometimes. We need your prayers on your knees, fighting against the evil of this world, taking action to save lives, to extend God's gift of hope and peace in this world. We need your honest prayers, and we need your courageous action. Thank you, moms. Thank you, moms, for all that you do for our cities. Amen. Amen. I'm a firm believer, like I said, of wishing Happy Mother's Day to anybody and everybody. I'm also a firm believer that all women serve as moms. Mother figures, bonus moms, actual biological moms, adopted moms, stepmoms, grandmoms. Thank you for what you do in our world. Number three, finally, these psalms train us to look to God for a solution. Sometimes, like with Candace Leitner and Mothers Against Drunk Driving, we work on the solution. But these psalms mainly point to God for a solution. They're always asking God, do this, God intervene, God take action. They're always asking God. And as we read the Bible, God's solution blows my mind. On the night before Jesus goes to the cross, he actually quotes from Psalm 35. He's sitting there with his disciples at his last meal. He's giving them his final words as he wants them to know this as they experience the horror of everything that's going to come. And the imprecatory Psalm 35 is on his lips. He puts himself alongside David, and he quotes Psalm 35, verse 19. He says to his disciples, he says, "They hated me without cause." This whole psalm is deep on his mind, and he puts himself as the hated one without cause, receiving the full brunt of evil that is to come. Jesus identifies with those who are oppressed, who are beaten down, who are run over, who have unspeakable things happen against them. And he goes to the cross to be horribly killed. When we look to God for a solution, we find that God is standing in solidarity with us, suffering with us. Like Psalm 34 says, one psalm earlier, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. That's God's first solution, to step close into the hell that causes us to rage. But then the solution doesn't stop there. Not only does Jesus shoulder the suffering of the oppressed in solidarity, Jesus shoulders the imprecatory punishment that the wicked deserve. As the prophet Isaiah foretold, Isaiah says, Jesus was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. And the Apostle Paul expands this in his letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 3, he says, "Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins." He freed us from the penalty of our sins, even the wicked sins, even the hell-bringing sins. Paul says, "For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood for our sins." God focuses all his imprecatory rage, all the rage that flows out of our heart, all the just rage for the evil in the world, he focuses all of that rage onto himself on the cross. Dying, taking on the penalty, letting himself be beaten, mocked, caught in a trap, killed, cut off from the land of the living. This is the gospel, that Jesus steps into the rage of the world and bears it on himself so that we can be free. This is my heart for our church. Church, this is my heart for you. That as you freely express everything that's in your heart, and as you listen to God and sometimes take action, and then we look at God and we wonder, wow, how does he take on that penalty? We wonder, how does that actually make a difference and change the world? And we discover the life that flows from God himself to save the whole world. That's my heart for us, church. Would we be people who love God, who love to pray for our enemies, and ultimately, we do want God to save them, but wow, we also want God to stop the evil in our world. Amen. As we've been doing every Sunday in our Psalm series, we are praying the psalm that we have heard preached. And so I would like to invite up Jane to lead us in praying Psalm 35. Jane. Thank you for your courage to pray such a psalm. As we pray, Jane will say, "Lord, in your mercy." And then that's our invitation to respond. Hear our prayer. Let us pray.
Good morning, church family. Glad to be with you today. I have the privilege of being a mother to three wonderful children. My baby's here today, so happy Mother's Day to all of you. So I've also had the privilege of traveling to Ukraine three different times to teach English in that wonderful, beautiful country. I personally know many people there, They have been battling and suffering for 4 years, experiencing horrible loss and terrible conditions. And this makes me feel sad, but it also makes me feel incredible rage. And I thank the Lord for allowing me to respond with prayer. God, I am angry, more than I want to admit. I see injustice thrive, and it burns in me. It feels wrong that the cruel go unshaken, while I'm left wrestling with doubt. Still, somewhere beneath the fire, I know that you are steady, holding me when I'm close to losing myself. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Stand up for me, Lord. Fight back against what is wrong. Take hold of what I cannot control. Answer the harm that's been done. Be my defense when anger turns sharp and restless, and keep it from consuming me completely. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And when you set things right, when truth breaks through, I will remember who carried me through the storm. Not my anger, not my strength, but you. You didn't leave me in the fire. You turned it into something that didn't destroy me. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Today, what can you trust God to handle? I pray specifically for my friends in Ukraine and their incredibly struggling country. Let us pray silently to our Lord and Savior, who accepts our rage and battles injustice on our behalf. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Amen. Worship team, would you come on up and feel free to remain standing or take whatever posture you want to take as we sing to this God who brings hope and who hears us.